This morning we're going to talk about an encouraging word. Sound good? An encouraging you guys are really positive about this, but trust me, it's not what you think it is. You know, God can take even persecution and use it for our good. So our suffering is never meaningless if it's done for Christ. So in the text this morning, you know, the first point here is remember the encouraging word. Oh, great, an encouraging word. And that leads you to the question, what is the encouraging word? What is it? It's this. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. There you go. That's your encouraging word. God's disciplining you. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. So when you go through a hard time, the word of encouragement, it's to remind you that he loves you. That's the encouraging word. It's taken from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Don't make light of the Lord's discipline. Discipline combines the thoughts of two things: chastening, in other words, don't do that again, and education. You learned something. One of the things I say to my kids all the time, when something goes wrong in their life or they do something stupid, what I say to them is, did you learn anything? Did you learn anything? That's the most important part, because if you didn't learn anything from it, you get to do that again. Suffering teaches us something. And we had this idea earlier in the letter. Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered, right? The idea that there were two kinds of learning. There's learning from the mistakes you make, and there's learning from obedience. Learning from obedience is definitely the preferable one, but they both involve pain and suffering sometimes. Jesus learned from obeying. Do not lose heart when God rebukes you. Deuteronomy 8:5. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord God disciplines you. This is the encouraging part of the message. Believe that God is at work and has a plan for what you're going through. That takes what? Faith. It takes faith sometimes to know that. He will use this for your benefit. You have to believe it. You've gone through hard times. You're going through hard times. God has a purpose and a plan. He can be trusted for that. Our problem is we can't see far enough into the future. That's our biggest problem. And if you could see far enough into the future, number one, you would avoid all of God's discipline, wouldn't you? Oh, yeah, he's going to get me for that. I'm changing it now. That would be learning through obedience, you know, just, you know, being prepared ahead of time. But we would also be able to see the results of what we're going through now. And sometimes it's just a perspective. If we could only see a year, 10 years, 50 years, 100 years in the future for what goes on now in our lives, there might be a different attitude that we would have. It's easier, so much easier to accept what you're going through if you can clearly link it to some positive future thing. But we can't always do that. So in faith, we have to say, I don't know what you're doing, God, but I guess I'll take it. What choice do I have? Here's your choice. See his discipline as an act of love. You love your children. You want to see them become strong, good, and beautiful people. You want to see that growth in them. Every parent wants that. Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. The idea there is the idea of discipline, to change, that love changes somebody for the better. And finally, see his discipline as a sign of sonship or daughtership, if you want, you know. Can only do so much to update some words in the Bibles. Let me ask you a question. Those who are parents, do you care more for your own children or those who will be your heirs? Do you care more about their lives and their godliness than you care about other people's kids? Yeah, of course. What a ridiculous question. So does God. So does God. And that's the author's point here. You give more rigorous training to the one who is your child who grows up underneath you, who has that position and place, that place of son or daughter, than anybody else. I train my children differently than I train all other children in the world. Now, there are some other children in the world I'd like to train a little bit, but but because I train them specially, uniquely, and differently, it proves what? It proves they're my kids. I don't have a right to train other people's kids in the same way I have a right to train mine. And it proves that I love them. Christ's suffering at the cross proved that he was God's son. Think about that for a minute. His suffering on the cross proves he's God's son. See, no one else could do what he did. If anybody else could have taken the place, I'm pretty sure God would have put them there. No one could take the place. Only the Son could do that. So we endure hardship as discipline. Endure hardship as discipline. That's the part of the verse that I would read. So it's the title. That's why there's no Bible verse for this part. You know, God could remove your hardship. And this is why people get bitter against God. This is why all bitterness is ultimately bitterness against God. Every bitterness you have in life, every anger or hatred ultimately points toward God. At the very end, if you trace it deep enough into your heart, you're mad at him. If you think about that, you will see that you believe deep in your heart God could have changed it. But for some reason, he didn't. Nothing that comes to us can be considered an accident or bad luck if God has a purpose for everything. If all the purposes of life flow back to him, then even the tough things you go through, he has a purpose for. It takes faith, again, because you can't see the future benefit of everything. An example, I know it has nothing to do with hardship, but my kids, and I've done it for them, teaching kids to read is really hard. And so I let Melissa do that. But I was there to encourage. And none of them enjoyed learning to read. They all struggled with it and they bucked against it. And oh, do I have to? And they whined and cried and bellyached about having to learn to read. And then when they learned to read, like just this last week again, I said to Cameron, he's found the story, his favorite novel in the whole history of all novels that he's ever had before. He loves it. And he's cruising through these, and I said, aren't you glad you learned to read? Do you remember all the struggle of learning to read? You see, later on, the future benefit makes it all worthwhile, but it takes years to get to that point where it's worthwhile. For Johanna, I talked to her this last week, piano playing. It's really, really tough to learn piano. That's why I can't play piano. And she was taking a new piece of music this week, and she can read music well enough to begin to play it. It's so much easier. She's not where she's going to be, but she's not where she was. So in the lessons for teaching the kids to read, I could see the future benefit for them because I'd already gone down that path. But they couldn't. They only saw suffering. Well, God uses hardship. When we are suffering, it's easy to think that God doesn't care about us or about what we're going through. We are very tempted to complain. We focus on the difficulty and we lose sight of the Father. I'm sure my kids have experienced that sometimes. They have focused on the discipline and lost sight of the fact that all that discipline is for one purpose, to train them because I love them. See, God is seeking your maturity as a son or a daughter. And maturity comes through growing and being strengthened. So that's what maturity is. It's growing up. A child becomes an adult through the trials of life. That's the only way it comes. The trials bring maturity. Person learns to take on responsibility a little at a time. At birth, we're not prepared to do everything that life expects of us. But we learn skills one at a time, bit by bit. It's one of the things. I mean, I don't know if you think back to maybe when you were 10 or 12 years old and the idea of having to move out and buy a home and have a job and take care of a group of people seemed like an insurmountable thing. You didn't have to do it then. But bit by bit, one by one, you get a little bit more skill over the years. You learn a little bit more of the puzzle of how to live life. That's how God deals with you too. He uses those little steps one at a time to prepare you for bigger things later on. And your hardship is discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? What child is not disciplined by his father? The one who isn't loved. Show me a parent who doesn't train and discipline a child, and I'll show a parent who just doesn't care. If God doesn't discipline you, then you aren't his child. You're not heirs, you're not a member of the family. You see, those who aren't God's kids, he has no responsibility over them. He just, you know, they're on their own. And some will live their whole life and they will die and they will never be his children. And that's pretty sad. Do you know a Roman father could do anything to his children? From birth, he could choose to keep the child or throw it away. He could also, any time in the child's life, call for his execution. It was extremely rare, but fathers don't discipline other people's children very often. I mean, occasionally there's an environment where that happens, but you don't. No one else has that particular role and responsibility. Proof that you're someone's child is the discipline. And if you wonder why some people always get away with stuff when they sin, because they don't belong to God. Because God doesn't let that happen to the ones who are really his. So when you see those people out there that think they're God's kids, but they just get away with everything, I got news for you. They aren't God's kids. He's not disciplining them. He doesn't love them. Yet, maybe. They got a chance still. If you sin and don't seem to get chastened by God for it, you have to ask yourself a question. Are you really his child? Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. Next, respect the discipline of our Father in heaven. We respect the discipline from our human fathers. You know, when you think back, the discipline was good. Now, they weren't perfect. No human father is perfect. But we trust that they thought that they were doing the best they could at the time within what they knew and the energy that they had left after trying to teach you. The goal of a father's discipline is to bring respect, not resentment. And there's a line there of what that means. The discipline of our Heavenly Father results in life. It says he's the father of spirits, or he's our spiritual father as opposed to an earthly or fleshly father. So he's the father of our spirits. Our spiritual life comes from him. We bear his name, and so he wants us to live up to that name. So one of the things, whenever my kids leave the home to go to somebody else's house, they always get another reminder, you be very good. Because they bear my name, and everything that they say and do has a reflection on me. And it's the same when you bear God's name on earth. I wonder if the suggestion is that if we don't submit to our Father in heaven, then we just might not live. We have examples of that in the Bible. Proverbs 19 again says, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. Next. They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. God's discipline is productive. It actually causes good things to happen for you. God's discipline is for our own good. Our earthly fathers made mistakes in two ways when they disciplined us, both in the kind and the level. Sometimes they didn't discipline us in the way they needed to. And sometimes they discipline us too harshly or too leniently. But they only did it for a little while. And they did it according to their own ideas, right or wrong. But our Heavenly Father doesn't make those mistakes. In other words, you're getting everything you deserve. He never overdoes it. He never goes too far. He's never unwise. He never abuses us. Proverbs 22, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. That's what God wants to do, make you wise. God's discipline produces holiness. This is the end of all God's discipline for us. This is what he has in mind, so that we learn to obey his command and submit to that. Holiness is a value system that's different from the world. Once you are holy, that means you do God's value system. If he's making you holy, he's conforming you to the image of Christ. He wants you to be holy as he is holy. He wants you to share in his character, to adopt his value system. Discipline comes to change us from sinfulness to godliness, to change your heart's affections, to make you love the right things, and to change your mind's meditations, to make you think about the right things. Discipline is also part of entering the kingdom of God. Paul and Barnabas, when they were in South Galatia, they said this in Acts 14, strengthening the disciples, encouraging them to remain true to the faith, they said, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Not easy. God's discipline is painful. Only because all discipline is. Not because it's his discipline. Because all is. But remember, pain isn't a bad thing. Pain isn't a bad thing. And if I had a lighter here, I would prove that to you. I would invite a volunteer to come up. And I would hold your hand over the flame. And I would ask you if pain was a bad thing or not. You'd pull your hand away. Psalm 119. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I obey your word. Puts it in the order of I strayed, I was afflicted, now I get it. Psalm 119:71. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. The goodness comes out. C.S. Lewis, in The Problem of Pain, says God whispers to us in our pleasure, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Sorrow usually accompanies discipline. When that happens, we truly regret and we change. Note that pain is not just in the child, but in the father. Do you think God enjoys it when he has to discipline you? No. Love is the motivation to produce change, but love takes no joy in what sometimes is required to produce change. God's discipline is productive because it produces peace. That is, we stop our resentfulness and our rebellion. We stop thrashing against him and his will. If we don't, then he uses other forms of discipline until we respond. God calms and quiets our souls when we obey him. Once we see the outcome of the discipline, we embrace the wisdom of it. That sometimes takes time. But you've probably had that experience. You're going through something, you're complaining to God about it. Later on, you go, oh, I get it now. And you say that sheepishly. And you see the wisdom of it. And one of the things that allows you to do is when other people go through hardship, sometimes it helps you. Well, you emphasize, you know it's painful. But you also can see, I've gone through that and it will be good in the end. God's discipline produces righteousness. with the peace comes the attitude that God can work with. We're on board with his plan. We're not following our own will anymore. One of the things that discipline produces in a child is humility. Produces humility. And humility is a heart that is open to change. Humbleness is the prerequisite to a change of value system. And God's discipline is training. We can learn the lesson. We can learn obedience from the things that we suffer, or we can fail the lesson and do it again. That happens in my house sometimes, where people don't learn the lesson and they fail again, and the level of discipline goes up a notch or two, doesn't it? Until the lesson is learned. The word here for training is to practice like an athlete. We get the word gymnasium from it. The habits of our lives are to be changed. The more we live by what we've learned, the better off we are, and the better off those around us are. And from this change, the author says we get joy. One last proverb I'll read. Discipline your son, and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. Why does God discipline you? For his joy in seeing you changed. This is why we discipline our children. We learn that we look back on God's discipline as a painful time with very fruitful results. And that looking back is to give us the eyes of faith that see into the future, so that when we're currently going through something difficult, it allows us to say, I've been through something before and it worked out for good. So will this thing too. Gives us faith to connect the present to the future. Respond to his discipline. Do not fight against it, whatever it may be. But it will be there, and it will be your constant companion your whole life through, because you will never be perfect. Which means he will always be working to make you better.